And we are moving together through the book of Exodus. We are in chapter 9 today, so if you would grab your copy of God's Word, we'll look at verse 13 through the end of the chapter. Let's pray together. God, we come to your Word this morning and we want to be teachable. We want to have ears to hear what you want to say to us. Lord, we want to grow in our understanding, in our appreciation for who you are, for how great you are. Lord, our hearts tend to run after things that don't satisfy. We know in our heads, according to your word, that true satisfaction, true pleasure comes from an intimate relationship with you. Lord, move that understanding from our heads to our hearts. Cause our hearts to passionately seek after you. To replace those trivial desires, those deceitful desires, those misleading desires with healthy, strong, rich desires for that which truly satisfies. Lord, we pray that we would be satisfied in you, that we would run to the fountain and have our thirst quenched in you, to enjoy you. And God, I ask that as we come to your word, as we encounter you this morning, as we see you at work, that we would enjoy you. Give us taste buds to enjoy you. We ask that you would be at work this morning through your Spirit, through your Holy Word. Change us. Let us not leave the same as we came in. Transform us by the power of your Word and through your Holy Spirit to be new creations that live differently than the rest of the world, that represent you well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Exodus chapter 9, verse 13 starts the third and final cycle of God's mighty acts of power against Egypt and against Pharaoh and against all the gods of Egypt. God is demonstrating his power, his sovereignty, his ability to save his people. The blows against Egypt are mounting up to his climactic blow, the death of the firstborn, the drowning of the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. Here we're at the seventh mighty act of God. This is the first in the final round of three. There's been a pattern, a sequence. There's three mighty acts, and then there's a little break, and then there's three more. And now we're starting the final three of the nine leading up to the tenth and final blow. This account is longer than any of the other narratives. This chunk, and we're just going to take this one seventh plague narrative today. It's longer than the other ones, and it signals a significant escalation in intensity of God's actions against Egypt. At the beginning of the seventh display of his might, we're reminded of the ground and the goal of the Exodus. The ground and the goal of the Exodus. In chapter 9, verse 13, read with me where it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me.'" The ground and the goal of the Exodus. What is the ground of the Exodus? The ground of the Exodus is the ownership of the people. They are God's people. God says, "Let my people go." They belong to him. They're not Pharaoh's to do with what he pleases. They are God's. They must be released so that they can serve and worship their true master and Lord. That is the ground of the Exodus. The Exodus is happening because they are my people, God says. The Exodus is rooted in God's relationship with his people. Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. The ground of the Exodus is the rightful ownership of God over his people in relationship to them. The goal of the Exodus, what are we driving at? Where are we headed? The goal of the Exodus is to restore God's people into service of their one true master. The goal of the Exodus is worship. Glad service of the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's where we're headed. Let my people go that they may serve me or worship me. Glad service of the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is the demand of the King of Kings to the King of Egypt. Let my people go that they may serve me. This command comes with a warning. Look at verse 14. For this time, I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. God says, now, at this time, I will send all my plagues on you yourself, your people, your servants. This is the first use of this particular word that's translated in our Bibles, plagues. This is the first use of that word in the Bible. Up to this point, God has described his own actions with a multitude of different words. Extraordinary, difficult work or sign. Signs, wonders, miracles. Great acts of judgment. Striking down. To strike or to smite. A very heavy destruction or pestilence. Those are some of the words that God uses to describe, this is what I'm doing, this is what I'm about to do to you. Here he uses a different word, translated plague, and the word means a fatal blow, a plague or a slaughter. It's used in military campaigns when there was a great slaughter, a fatal blow. He says, for this time I will bring my fatal blow. God is letting Pharaoh know, I'm about to let the hammer fall. The six mighty acts up to this point have been merely a warm-up. Turning your water supply into putrefying blood, heaps of frogs littered all over town, a horrible infestation of biting insects, inescapable swarms of biting flies, disease and death of all the livestock in Egypt, painful, deep, festering wounds covering the people and animals to the point that they're incapacitated and unable to do their daily tasks. All that is merely an introduction. God says to what I have in store for you, this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and on your people. We're at plague number 7, and God says, this has been introductory. This has been light. It's going to get heavy now. It's going to get hard. And the purpose is clear. God states his purpose. This is why I'm doing what I'm doing. There's a reason. This is not random. This is not arbitrary. God says, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. There's none like me in all the earth. God is absolutely unique, and Pharaoh needs to understand that. There's no one like God. Pharaoh, in the Egyptian religious system, would have a multitude of different gods that were in control of different things that he would worship, that he would serve. Pharaoh himself was supposed to be the representation or the son of some of the gods. And God says, I want you to know that there is none like me. You have a lot of your gods, But they don't compare. They don't measure up. Pharaoh has begun our interaction by saying, who is this Yahweh that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh. And moreover, I will not let Israel go. Those are fighting words. He says, you say you have this God. He's no God to me. He has no power over me, and I have no reason to listen to what he says. He's basically spitting in God's face. The capital L-O-R-D, the Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews. I do not know Yahweh, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. Now, God says in Exodus 7:5, the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. Introducing the first mighty act, Moses says to Pharaoh, thus says Yahweh, by this you shall know that I am Yahweh. Why am I doing this? So that you will understand who I am. When Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron after only the second plague to plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, Moses invites Pharaoh to set the time. He says, sure, I'd be happy to pray for you. You name the time, and I will pray at that time. He says, be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like Yahweh our God. When the Egyptians, when the magicians of Egypt failed to reproduce the third mighty act, they confessed to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. His magicians were starting to get the picture. We can't reproduce this by our secret arts. We can't do this. This is something unique. This is bigger than what we're familiar with. At the fourth mighty act, God drew a distinction between his people and the people of Egypt. And he says, that you may know that I am Yahweh in the midst of the earth. He says, I am the Lord, the King of Kings, and I showed up on your playground. Now, Pharaoh, his understanding would be, well, there's the Canaanites and the Philistines and all these different people that have their own gods. And Egypt, we have our gods. And they live here. We have the Nile God and we have the sun god, and they protect our land. And maybe if we moved to Canaan, we'd have to switch gods because they have different gods over there. God says, guess what? I'm God of your land, too. I'm God over all your gods that you worship. I'm God in the midst of your land, that you may know that I am Yahweh in the midst of the earth. Pharaoh again calls to Moses and Aaron to plead for deliverance, to bargain the details of how they were to go about sacrificing to, and the way he says it is, Yahweh, your God. He's acknowledging their God is Yahweh, and they need to go sacrifice, and he's willing to release them under certain terms or conditions. Pharaoh's beginning to understand who this Yahweh, God of the Hebrews, is. He's beginning to realize that this God is a force to be reckoned with. But he was not yet ready to acknowledge that Yahweh is in a class by himself. He was not yet willing to surrender to this Yahweh, this God of the Hebrews. Not yet willing to obey him. God says the purpose of what is coming is so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Your gods need to be set aside. You don't take Yahweh and say, oh, well, we'll put up an altar to him too. In addition to the rest of our gods, he says, I am in a class by myself. Don't put me alongside your other gods on the shelf. I want you to know that there is none like me in all the earth. And one of the ways I'm going to demonstrate that there is none like me, God says, I'm going to tell you what I could have done, but didn't. Verse 15, for by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. God says, Pharaoh, I want you to look at the first six of my mighty acts in a different way. Instead of looking at these six devastating blows as painful acts of judgment, look at them as merciful acts of a long-suffering, patient, kind God. Pharaoh, I could have cut you off from the earth with the twitch of my little finger. Could have. Didn't. The fact that you are still breathing my air is an undeserved gift. And that is evidence of my great grace toward you. The fact that I've allowed you to survive the first six of my mighty acts after you mistreated my people, rejected my servants, and spat in my face, that is evidence of unfathomable divine restraint. Evidence of my great mercy toward you. There is none like me, not only in power, but also in mercy. There is none like me in all the earth. What other God would put up with you for this long? But the implicit warning is clear here. This time I will. I will strike you and your people. You will be cut off from the earth. That, Pharaoh, is what is coming. That's where we're headed. This will be the first mighty act that directly results in the loss of human life. Now, cutting off the water supply, that may have had implications. We're not told. It says they dug along the riverbanks to try to find some drinkable water. 7 days without water, that's pretty rough. There may have been sickness and death as a result of that indirectly. The cattle were diseased and dying. All these different plagues could have had implications on the health and possibly death of the people. But this one, he says, directly, this plague will cause human death. Pharaoh, you still think you're in control. You still feel that it's your right to release or to retain your slaves. You're still demanding that my people serve you. God says, Pharaoh, I want to let you in on a little secret. I want you to know that you, Pharaoh, are really serving me, Yahweh. Listen to what God says to Pharaoh in verse 16. But for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Pharaoh, I am using you for my ends. You are serving me. You think you're in control. You think you're so filled with pride. He says, I'm going to humiliate you. I'm using you for my ends. And you are ultimately going to be found to have served my purposes. For this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Now this episode with Pharaoh here is quoted by Paul in Romans 9 as an illustration of the biblical principle of the rights of the Creator over His creation. You made it, you get to do with it what you want. My kids, if they build a Play-Doh thing, their sister can't come and crush it. But they built it so they can do whatever they want to with it. That's the rights of the Creator over the creation. God is the Creator of all things. People, too. He has Creator rights over us. Romans 9, verses 21 to 23 put it this way. Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honored use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? This is exactly what God is doing with the Pharaoh, patiently enduring a dishonorable lump of clay so that he can display to the world his power and his just wrath. Romans 9, verse 17 is where this verse is quoted. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." Pharaoh irrationally thinks that he is still in control and that he is going to win in this battle for supremacy with Yahweh. Yahweh says to Pharaoh, "Even in your hard-hearted rebellion, you are serving me. I, who give to all men life and breath and everything, I am right now sustaining you alive, enduring with much patience your willful, self-centered, pride-filled insubordination. I am causing you to continue to stand firm so that I might show my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." And notice that God's purpose in his display of power in Pharaoh is bigger than that the Egyptians would know that he is God. It is bigger than that Pharaoh would bow his knee to Yahweh. It is even bigger than the people of Israel, who've been in slavery under an oppressive government that promotes false religions for hundreds of years. It's bigger than that they understand who their God really is, who their heritage is. God's purpose here is global. That my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. All the earth. God's purpose is not limited to the Pharaoh or the Egyptians or even the Israelites. God says, my purpose here is global. That my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Way back in Genesis, God had promised Abraham, "In your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." In your offspring, all the nations. God's purpose in choosing one man, Abraham, is not to restrict his blessings to Abraham, but through Abraham as a vessel to spread his blessings to everyone in the whole world. That was from the beginning. And that offspring, "In your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." That offspring, his name is Jesus. This is what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 28. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Jesus sent his disciples out, first to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria. But he didn't stop there. He said, "Into the ends of the earth. I want you to make disciples of all nations." Because my purpose, God's purpose, is not ethnic. It's not narrow. It's not limited. It's global. From the beginning, from Genesis, from Exodus, that my name might be proclaimed throughout all the earth. My name might be proclaimed. What name is that? Well, we find out what name that is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him." Who? "And bestowed on him," who? "The name that is above every name, so that at the name of," say it, "Jesus, At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God's global purpose is to put the fame of His name, Jesus, on display for all the earth to stand in awe. Now, God's purpose was with the Pharaoh was to put His power on display for the world to see. And see, it did. When the Israelites finally made it to the Promised Land, the people there were terrified because they had heard what Israel's God had done to the Egyptians, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. And when they got there, they found out news has spread. God's fame, God's reputation is already here, and these people are terrified. In fact, here we are, Ephraim, Utah, several thousand years later, on the opposite side of the globe, the ends of the earth, reading these words: "For this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." We're part of that. He goes on in verse 17, "You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go." You are still exalting yourself. Pharaoh was exalting himself. Now, self-exaltation is never a good idea. If you are exalting yourself, God will grind you down. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So much for the introduction. Let's get to the plague itself. That's all theological introduction in this passage to this is what I'm about to do. This is God communicating. Here's where we're going. This is what this is about. Now here's the account of what really happens in this seventh of the plagues, the first and the third cycle. Verse 18, "Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now, therefore, send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into his house, into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field." This is absolutely amazing. God says it is going to escalate. It is going to get worse. God is warning the Egyptians, my wrath is about to be unleashed. And He tells them exactly what's going to happen. And He tells them how to avoid it. It's amazing. This is like a football game and the quarterback announces the play to the other team. It says, here's where we're going. The ball's coming over here. Why would you do that? Where's the surprise? Where's the bam, gotcha? Everyone outside is going to get killed, so bring everyone inside. There's going to be hail. Anybody in the field, they're dead. So bring them inside. It's going to happen tomorrow, about the same time, so you have 24 hours to prepare. I'm giving you a heads up, literally, advanced warning. The first plague that will directly result in human loss of life and God sending missiles from heaven to crush everything, and God tells them exactly how to escape. This is what's going to happen. It's going to happen tomorrow, I'm going to tell you when, and this is how you can avoid being injured, having your own property injured. God even cares about the animals. Bring your animals in your house. Keep them safe. In fact, God commands it. He says, send. God tells Pharaoh, send to get everybody out of the fields. That word is the same word that God is demanding Pharaoh to do with the Hebrews. Send them out of your land. Release them to me. God now says, send for your own people. Rescue them. This is what Pharaoh promised to do and so far has refused to do. I will not send. I will not send them out. In fact, when the plague came and said it was not going to be in Israel as it was in Egypt, God says, send my people out. He says, I'm going to send my people in to check up on to see what you really did, what you said you were going to do. And he sent and they came back with the report. Yes, indeed, God did exactly what he said he was due, because God always does. Here he says, send, save your people. This is a God who is rich in mercy. Here again, a distinction is made, but this time it is made among the Egyptians. There's a distinction between those who feared the word of Yahweh and those who did not pay attention to the word of Yahweh. Isaiah 66, verse 2 says this, this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. There's a distinction between those who fear the word of the Lord and those who did not pay attention to the word of the Lord. God speaks, we must obey. For our own good, we must listen to what he says. There are consequences for not paying attention. Notice those who feared the word of the Lord hurried to respond. There is urgency here. God says something. It's like, we better hurry up and respond. Because there's a window in which outside of that, it's too late. If Pharaoh had some servants that said, mañana, I'll get my servants out of the field tomorrow. Well, you'll be getting them out in your wheelbarrows because they'll be dead by then. It's too late. There's a window in which God opens up the door for salvation. And there's a time when that's too late. We can disregard God and His word to our own everlasting hurt. And even to the Egyptians, God extended a way to be delivered from the coming judgment. He gave them a way out. Verse 22, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail. Very heavy hail, as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field, in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. God promised. God warned. God provided a way of escape, but God's judgment fell. God delivers on His promises. Everyone and everything left in the fields was bludgeoned to death. Trees were shattered. But God exempted His own people from that judgment. Look at Pharaoh's response in verse 27. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I have sinned. Yahweh is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with Yahweh, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. This is the third time that Moses calls for Moses, or that Pharaoh calls for Moses and Aaron and asks them to plead with God for him. Pray for me. This is also the third time that Pharaoh has promised to let the people go. This is the first time, though, that Pharaoh admits his own guilt. And this is profound in light of what has been said before. We read that God hardens Pharaoh's heart right at the beginning, before anything happens. He tells Moses, this is what's going to happen. You're going to go to Pharaoh. I'm going to harden his heart so that he does not let the people go, so that I can show all my mighty acts. God says to Pharaoh, for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. We read that and tend to think, poor little Pharaoh. God is mistreating one of his creation. That's just not fair. These words were spoken to Pharaoh. I am raising you up for this purpose. He told him that before this plague happened. And Pharaoh himself responds, I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. God is just. His justice is proclaimed even by his fiercest enemies. Pharaoh here confesses to anyone who has ears to hear that Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, is just and right. And Pharaoh himself is the one who has sinned, the one who is in the wrong. Moses responds in verse 29. Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear Yahweh God. Moses agrees, and the term here is a descriptive posture of prayer. Stretch out his hands in prayer for his enemy. He says, I'll stretch out my hands in prayer for you. It's interesting. He says, I'm going to go out of the city. It's like, isn't that where all the hail is falling? Yeah, I'm going out while the hail is falling, and I'll stretch out my hands, knowing that God is making a distinction. He's not going to crush me, because I'm one of his. He says, I will stretch out my hands in prayer for you. And my purpose in doing that is to further demonstrate that the earth belongs to Yahweh. So that you may know that the earth belongs to Yahweh. But Moses communicates here to Pharaoh that he knows that they do not yet fear the Lord. Now, earlier, some of Pharaoh's servants were said to fear the word of the Lord. But here Moses says, I know you and your servants do not yet fear the Lord. They recognize that this Yahweh of the Hebrews has power. He follows through with what he says. They do not yet reverence him as God, God alone. They are afraid of his wrath. They do take action to preserve their own possessions, but they do not gladly submit to his authority. They are afraid of his power, but they do not yet respect his person. They're afraid of the word of the Lord. They are not afraid of the Lord. Psalms and Proverbs say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, Moses gives us a clue as to why Pharaoh may have hardened his heart this time. He says, he puts in a little parenthesis, two staple crops were destroyed in the hail. Everything in the field, all the livestock, all the servants were killed. The two crops were destroyed. Two others had not sprouted yet, So there was still hope for Egyptian agriculture. Egypt still had something tangible in which to place its hope. Verse 31, the flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to Yahweh, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as Yahweh had spoken through Moses. Again, we see God's power in response to prayer. And in the face of undeserved mercy, we see the sinful, stubborn heart of Pharaoh again refusing to let the people go. As we have seen, this hardship for God's people is for a good purpose. For this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. And praise God, that is happening today. God's name is being proclaimed in all the earth. Listen to Isaiah chapter 12, verses 3 to 5. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Remember Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well? If you knew who I was, you'd ask me for living water. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to Yahweh, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that His name is exalted. Sing praise to Yahweh, for He has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are at work here today. Here at the ends of the earth, Your name is being proclaimed. Your sovereignty, Your goodness, Your mercy, Your holiness, Your justice, Your wrath, Your grace, Your kindness, Your patience. God, we thank You that You are a God above all gods. You are the one true God. And Your character shines. You're a God who is worthy of our worship, worthy of our praise, worthy of our adoration, worthy of our conversation. Lord, I pray that our lips would tell the wonders of this great God, that Your name would be declared in our circles of influence, Your mighty works toward the children of man. Thank You, Lord, that You demonstrate Your awesome power and Your love and Your mercy and Your patience. And Lord, I pray that each of us would be those that run to You and are saved, rather than those that harden their hearts against You and put You off to our own hurt, to our own destruction. Thank You for providing a way to escape from the wrath that is certainly coming on all who reject Jesus as King. Thank You that that offer is open to each one of us today, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.